Good to see everybody. Although we're missing quite a few, it's good to see those of you that are here and the visitors. Blessing to have you guys. And we got Jesse and Chris. We haven't had them for a while. And Katie and Aaron. And Alice. Yesterday was quite a day. I'm still feeling the effects of it. Young son, gone from the nest. A lot of thoughts go through your mind. I was thinking a lot last couple weeks about prayer. And I had the privilege driving up to Hartville one day, and I was doing some service work, and I got news from my sister Janet that the tombstone for my mom was just put up. So I decided, you know, when I'm done with my service work, I'm going to just drive over there, take a look. So I drove over there and walked up to the stone. The reality of it all just hit me so hard, standing there. And I just found myself weeping within. Beautifully written on the stone, a story of redemption. Talked about it yesterday for a few minutes with my brothers and sisters who were at the wedding. And all of us said, Mom is completely delivered, and she's singing today. You know, the last thing that I remembered of my mom before her mind left her was praying. I remember in the kitchen of our home, and I'm sure I shared this before, but it just became so real to me as I stood there. Little boy with my siblings around me and an old-fashioned chair, one of those old ones that you, I have one in my house today, just every now and then I look at it, but just a real old-fashioned, that whole scene flashes before me as I think about prayer, and I think of my mom, sparkle in her eye, sparkling all over, and loving her children, but I think she became a woman of prayer because she knew there was trouble in the wind. There was a dragon in the house, as Dave shared so well this morning. Because my father was not faithful, and it was just totally overtaking our home. And I remember kneeling around that little chair. Mom just looked at us all so sweetly and said, children, I want you to kneel around that little chair. I'm going to pray. She had just the sweetest prayer. That was my last memory of my mother with her right mind before her mind disappeared. And she became just a woman staring into space for years until her later years, God slowly began restoring her mind again, which was amazing to witness as a son, saying things that she never said before and thinking about things which she never thought before. I mean, if she was thinking, it was in another world, because she would often laugh inappropriately and mumble and say all kinds of funny gibberish things when she was the way she was for years. And it was hard to see. It was just amazing. And I always felt sorry for my brothers and sisters because most of them didn't have time to take care of her. So it landed on my wife and I, and then my sister Janet and her husband, Junior. And we both shared with each other often. We feel horrible that the rest of the children, brothers and sisters, could not be experiencing what we were experiencing with Mom. Because God began slowly restoring. But the reason why I'm thinking about that this morning and thinking about, you know, that moment there in the graveyard was prayer. And a couple weeks ago, we as brothers had a wonderful privilege studying on prayer. We're going through a little book called Strength for Men, Men of Valor. And the one character, there were several characters that we took a look at and how they made tremendous impact on their world, and it was simply just quietly praying. Daniel, three times a day. Didn't make huge deals, he just three times a day. Prayed, didn't matter. Didn't matter what was going on around him. Prayed three times a day. And then you have George Mueller, who had no money, and his church family, which he was pastoring, did not even accept what he was trying to do. He presented to them that he would like to have support for doing orphanages, and not just tiny little orphanages, big ones. And they all laughed at him and said, no, we've got places for children like that in England. We don't need that. Well, George had such a burden on his heart for these children. He'd see them wandering around in the streets and begging for food. And he was so kind. And soon he had them knocking at his door because they knew that he would give them something. But he was a man of prayer. That was the astounding thing about him. And he made a little promise in his heart before God that he would not ask anybody anymore to help him. He was going to quietly pray. And that's what he did. And he prayed in $5 million in his lifetime and built tremendous orphanages and went by faith every day, not knowing where food was coming from. And there'd be knocks on the door. Milkman said, my milk truck broke down right out in front of your orphanage. And they all were sitting there waiting for breakfast. And George said, well, God's going to supply. What's that? It was milk one time and then bread another time, where the baker stayed up all night because he couldn't figure out why God put this on his heart. Who's George praying? And the same way with the milkman, his truck broke right down in front of their orphanage, and he came, knocked on the door, and he said, I need someone to unload my milk truck and take the milk so I can fix my axle that broke. And just stuff like that went on and on. But you know, the interesting person that impacted George's life, and this is what challenges me, we can do little things that we think nobody ever notices. But if we are with a pure heart before God in prayer, God can do wonderful things through our lives. And we don't have to make big things about it. We just simply quietly serve God and pray. And the man that impacted George was John Newton. How many of you know John Newton? He wrote that beautiful song, Amazing Grace, and many, many other hymns that we sing today, Lead Kindly Light. And others. And we know John Newton. He ran away from home. He rejected a godly upbringing. He became a captain of a slave ship. And he lived a rotten life. Drunkenness, hauling slaves on his ship. Horrible things he was doing. But through his drunkenness, he lost his position, money, and health. And only after he was captured by pirates and made a slave did John Newton cry out to God. The Lord mercifully heard his prayer and poured out his grace upon him, so much that he was so inspired to write Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. But John Newton became one of the most powerful ministers in the 18th century of England because the Lord blessed Newton's purity of heart. His heart, God purified him so much through prayer and the Word of God. It's amazing when we find ourselves coming before God in prayer and we pour ourselves into His Word and meditate, the purification that begins in our lives. It's amazing what God does. But anyway, because of that, his ministry influenced many people, and one of those people was George Mueller. And George Mueller then wrote a biography, and it's called The Lord's Dealings with George Mueller. Interesting things about George Mueller. He had disciplines that he would do every day in his life. Disciplines of prayer and reading. And it was amazing how God began purification in his life. If you know the beginnings of George Mueller, he was a rebellious child. He was stealing money from his dad, who was a tax collector. He'd steal the tax money that where he knew where his dad laid the tax money in a drawer in the bedroom, and he'd go in there whenever he needed money. But he lived a wild life and had all the money he wanted, and then when he ran out of money, he would go steal his dad's, and then his dad sent him to expensive schools, and he didn't study. He just did, you know, he was just a terrible person until God got a hold of him. And when God got a hold of him, and I was sharing this with the men, it was at a little Bible study that one of his college buddies invited him to, and that's where God changed him. God's power came down, and he was a different man. Just before I get into some of the things that George wrote in his journal, I was thinking about purity of heart. And when we pray with a pure heart, it's amazing what God can do. What does it mean to be pure in heart? Hebrews 10:22, cleansed by the blood of Christ, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. John 17:17, Jesus talking to the Father, purified by the word of God, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And then Philippians 4:8, filled with clean thoughts, whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. And then Jeremiah 17:9 says, purged, speaks about being purged of deceptive motives. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then James 4:8 talks about being freed from double loyalties. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And we know what Matthew said in his gospel, where he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. A pure heart enables us to see God in the pages of Scripture, in the world of nature, in the events of history, and in the circumstances of our lives. Hebrews 11:27 speaks about that. Dave, you could probably quote it since you've been studying it. But I don't think we're going to take time to read that. And then also, 1 Peter 4:12-14, he says, therefore think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And the fiery trials that God brings to us has just a tremendous purification that begins to take place within us. Also, Psalm 24:3-4 says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul to vanity or sworn deceitfully. And then also James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And I was reading of a Greek scholar who was interpreting the word prayer and some of the other words used in that Paul uses in 1 Timothy 2:1. But it's interesting, his conclusion was, we purify our hearts through prayer and through reading of the Word. Then in order to continue fellowship with Christ, we must maintain purity of heart. And his basis for that thought was Psalm 66:18, where he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Because our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17:9. Impure motives will quickly slip into our hearts, and unless we faithfully and diligently exercise them through to purity through the disciplines of prayer, and that was George Mueller's secret, constantly disciplining his heart, taking time to pray. He would, you know, it's interesting. He had a little formula where it went like this, and if you had a circle that you would make, he had it all divided out that you could spend in all these different parts of praise and prayer and meditation. He had it all divided out in so many minutes for each one. And I'm not saying this is the way you have to do it, but he took time to intentionally take to spend an hour in prayer many days, you know, in the mornings. And then throughout the day, he would find himself in prayer. But he would begin with praise, and then he would wait a while, just meditating and quiet before God. Sometimes we think prayer, we have to always be doing something. There's times it's good just to be quiet. And he found himself praising, then just being quiet. And then waiting to hear from God. And then he'd find himself, as he was waiting, God putting a finger on something in his life that wasn't right, and he'd find himself in confession. So there was a section of his prayer life where he would just find himself confessing before God. And then he would find himself, because of that confession and all those things that God was bringing to his heart, find himself going to the Word during his prayer time and just reading the Word. And then he'd go into intercession. And then he would go into petitions, making petitions before God. A lot about his children, his needs and finances, bring those petitions before God. And then he'd find himself praying the Word of God back to him, taking the Word and just praying it back to God. Promises like, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. And he would pray that back to God and claim that verse over and over. And then he'd find himself going into thanksgiving because God would bring things to his mind as he was making petitions and as he was praying the Word, all the different things that he had answered in his life. And he found himself just raising his heart in thanksgiving, spending time in thanksgiving to God. And from that thanksgiving, singing would pour forth. And as the singing would pour forth, then he'd go into meditation. And then he would take time to listen. God, what else do you have to tell me? And then he would end with praise. And this little circle that he had, if you spent 5 minutes doing all of that, it would total an hour. I'm not saying you should ever be ritualistic in prayer, but it was just interesting reading. I was challenged by his disciplined life of praying. And God did great things, but he was such a humble man. And he had a pure heart. And his humility came from the purity that God was doing in his life, cleaning out just a lot of stuff. That's the beauty of spending time in prayer and in the Word. God just begins cleaning and purifying our lives. In his prayer journal, he has this written, how to ascertain the will of God. His number one point that he wrote, I seek at the beginning to get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter. 9/10 of the trouble with people generally is just here. 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be. And then his second point was, having done this, I do not leave the result to feeling or simple impression. If so, I make myself liable to a great delusion. And that's often what happens when we begin to go by our feelings. We can get very delusional in what we think is God speaking, and it's often not God speaking. It's our own feelings, it's our own emotions that are caught up. And then number three says, I seek the will of the Spirit of God through or in connection with, now here's the important part, with the Word of God. The Spirit of God with the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit alone without the Word, and I find this so wise, without the Word, I lay myself open to great delusion also. If the Holy Spirit guides us at all, He will do it according to the Scriptures and never contrary to them. I found that so, that just ministered to me so deeply. I thought so often we become delusional. The Holy Spirit told me this, and the Holy Spirit, and you know what? If it doesn't line up with God's Word, most of the time it's not the Holy Spirit speaking. Because there is a scripture in the Gospels that says that the Holy Spirit said that I will, how is it? Never, I lost my train of thought there. Never speak of myself. And that I would, and there's a word truth in there. I can't remember how the verse goes. I didn't take time to look it up. But that He will guide us into all truth. And if it's anything other, and often our own feelings, and often it's not, it's opposite of what God's Word says. I've often had flares go up within me when people just say over and over, the Holy Spirit told me to do this and that, and so many times it's far away from the Word of God. And I'm going, really? And you go to the Word. No, the Word says this. And the Holy Spirit won't take us away from the Word of God. Will not. It's often a delusion. Number four, he says, next, I take into account providential circumstances. These often plainly indicate God's will in connection with His Word and Spirit. Number five, I ask God in prayer to reveal His will to me. All right. And number six, thus through prayer to God, the study of the Word and reflection, I come to a deliberate judgment according to the best of my ability and knowledge. And if my mind is thus at peace and continues so after two or three petitions, I proceed accordingly. In trivial matters and in transactions involving most important issues, I have found this method always effective. I was so inspired by the wisdom pouring out from George, and it was because he was connected so close to God and His Spirit and His Word. Here are some other things that he wrote. I find them very beneficial. I'll share them with you. Entire dependence upon the merits and mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only ground of any claim for blessing. And the scriptures he has connected with that was John 14, 13 through 14, and 15 and 16. Maybe we'll just turn to that quickly. You know, as I was searching God's heart for what to share, My first thoughts were going to the power of praise, which I thought would be just much easier for me to preach on, because I love music and I love to praise, and then often in not just in singing, but just spending time blessing the Lord. But at 1 o'clock this morning, the Lord just kind of tapped me on the shoulder and woke me up. And I found myself on the floor with the Word of God, and this is the direction He took me. And I said, "Thank you, Lord." And I went back to bed and rested in peace. So what I'm sharing is because I just felt God placing this deeply on my heart because of our study as men, that He brought this to my recollection this morning. And I just wanted to pick that up and keep going with it. Because if there's ever a time that there needs to be intercessory prayer, if there's ever a time that we need to make supplications, if there's ever a time that we need to pray, it's today. And I think it's wonderful that we can meet Wednesday night and do exactly that. John 14, let's just look at that quickly. John 13:14, it says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." And then 15:16, it reads, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." I'm sorry, that's right. "Chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." And those are some of the scriptures that George used as he made that first point: entire dependence upon the merits and mediation of the Lord Jesus as the only ground of any claim for blessing. Number two, he says, separation from all known sin. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us, for it would be sanctioning sin if he would hear us. Psalm 66:18. Number three, faith in God's word of promise as confirmed by his oath. Not to believe him is to make him both a liar and a perjurer. And in Hebrews 11:6. Says these words, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Diligently seeking him. He is a rewarder. That's a promise that he's made. Number four, asking in accordance with his will. Our motives must be godly. We must not seek any gift from God to consume it upon our lusts. John 5:14. The words say this, if I can find it here. 1 John 5:14 says this here. Let's find it. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. What a powerful promise. But you notice the conditions that are involved there, that in order for him to hear us, it says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, if we ask anything according to his will," according to his will, "he heareth us." That means we are totally surrendered to his will, as George pointed out earlier in ascertaining the will of God. And then number five, importunity in supplication. There must be waiting on God and waiting for God, as the husbandman has long patience to wait for the harvest. And James 5:7, Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Importunity and supplication. There must be a waiting on God, and waiting for God as the husbandman has long patience to wait for the harvest. You know, it's interesting, Paul addresses Timothy with these words. He says, if I can find the scripture, 1 Timothy. Had it written down here. First Timothy 2:1. Let's turn to that and read it to you. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. This is Paul talking to Timothy, teaching him about prayer. And the very first word that he uses is supplication. That word supplication means, if you go to the Greek, and the Greek word is deasis, meaning a petition for God to supply what is needed. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance, Philippians 1:3-4. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy. And then also in 2 Corinthians 1:11, he says, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. And then 1 Peter 3:12 says, one who brings a supplication to the Lord must be pure in heart, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. A supplication is a fervent request from the heart with a single focus. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, James 5:16. And then the second thing that Paul is exhorting Timothy on prayer is prayers. He says supplication and prayers. And if you go to the Greek word of prayers, it's pronounced, if I'm hoping I'm saying this right, prosuke. I'm sorry, I got the wrong emphasis, prosuke. Actually, it means to worship, which that was kind of a new thought to me. And that's going back to the Greek. The word is most commonly used in Scripture for prayer. It refers to the communion which only a consecrated heart can have with God. The prefix of that very first part of that word, the prefix, pros, means turning toward. And the word euke means a vow, which, if you put it together, is expressing a turning ourselves toward God in total surrender. Prayer is an attitude of worship expressed in reverence and praise and commitment. So praise is in there. And I was thinking about, yes, Lord, I was I wanted to share about the power of praise, but it's all in prayer. The praise is also in prayer. And commitment. It is the attitude of a worshiper who has turned toward God with all his heart and soul. And that's why Jesus said what he did, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is worship, surrender, and praise. The following verses in the New Testament also use that very same Greek word, okay. And it's found in Matthew 21:13. It's used by Jesus. He says, "My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." And then also Mark 14:38, he says, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." And that word prayer is, that's used both times. There is the same word that was used in the Greek of 1 Timothy 2, where Paul is exhorting Timothy. And then the next thing that he speaks about is intercessions. And intercessory prayer is probably it's not often easy to be interceding. But Jesus is doing that all the time for us, interceding. And I'm sure that there's times that he pleads before the Father. But the Greek word for intercession is entaius, which means to intercede or to step between two parties. Christ interceded for those who crucified him when he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That was intercessory prayer, Luke 23:34. Christ continues to make intercessions for us before our Heavenly Father, as we read in Romans 8:34. I'm not sure if I'm going to take time to turn to that because I'm running out of time here. But the nature of an intercessor is one who stands in the gap. And immediately when I was thinking about one who stands in the gap, my mind went straight to Isaiah chapter 58, where Isaiah says this. And then Ezekiel often talks about, or also talks about, is there anyone out there that's standing in the gap? Is there anyone out there interceding? It's hard work. And often we don't want to discipline ourselves in intercession, in supplications, and just to pour out your heart before God. I mean, Jesus poured out his heart before God. And it says that he sweat drops that were like blood, and which he was interceding for us in the garden. And I remember vividly years ago praying with a prayer warrior that his whole life was prayer, and he died on his knees. That's how they found him dead. But I remember praying with him, and he would be praying so hard and so fervently that I would kind of look over sometimes, wonder if is he all right, and his face would be clear red. He was pouring everything into it. It was probably one of the most awesome examples I've ever seen of fervent prayer. And David said, "Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him." Do we know what it is to pour out in intercessory prayer? Where was I turning here? Isaiah. I love the scripture. It talks about and the verse just before that is somebody that's really been communing with God and hears the things that happened to him. It says, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought. When things don't seem to be happening and everything's to be drying, God, what's going on? It says, and the Lord shall guide thee right through that and satisfy you and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose water fail not. And because those things are happening, it goes on to say, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. I'm just going to stop there, that's what happens often in intercessory prayer. And then God has called us to stand in the gap for somebody. I mean, we remember reading Abraham pleading before God to spare the city of Sodom and Gomorrah because Lot was there, and he interceded for Lot that God would not destroy the city and destroy Lot in there. And we remember the story. It was a powerful story of Abraham just continually going before God, would you destroy it if there's so many in that city that are righteous? And he'd go on and on. And then finally God came in and rescued Lot, and he heard Abraham's prayer of intercession, and he saved Lot from destruction, him and his daughters. In every generation, God looks for an intercessor to stand in the gap. Ezekiel 22:29-30 says, the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Is that what God's going to do today in America? Where are we, Christians? Where are we? Are we interceding? This country needs to be interceded for in a desperate way. There is so much evil that wants to just come in and take over and to do it even unlawfully. They're determined they're going to take over this country. But if we as God's people intercede, if we could stand in the gap, just as Ezekiel said, look at all the garbage that's going on. He said, is there anybody? Is there anybody that's going to intercede for this situation? And Ezekiel says, there's nobody. Is there anybody today interceding? And that's a beautiful privilege we have. Someday we may not be able to meet in openness in prayer, and I just think it's awesome that we have the privilege to meet together and pray together as God's people and intercede, not only here, but in our closets. And then number four, giving thanks. He speaks about that in 1 Timothy. Giving thanks is the next words that he used. And eucharistia, it refers to expression of praise and gratitude which should surround every prayer. And that was George Mueller's whole heart. He'd find himself as he was interceding and as he was praying, his heart would begin to fill with praise, and he'd find himself in gratitude, and he would surround his prayers with that. And God loves when we can do that. Christ Jesus himself said in John 11:41, Father, I thank thee. And you would often hear him giving thanks. Well, at least I know the one time he did when he was feeding the 5,000. He looked up to heaven and thanked God. Father, I thank thee. Paul puts all these elements together when he instructs the Christians not to be concerned over anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Philippians 4:6. Intercessory prayer. I guess that's the one that gripped me so much. And there's so much things that God is calling us to in prayer. Oh, that we could be prayer people. Be like Daniel. Nobody has to know it. Be like my grandma. Nobody knew what she did. I would go through the house looking for her, come home from work, because we used to live together, because our home situation, we didn't have a father there. So we lived on the one side of the house, and they lived on the other side. I come home from work, and I shared this with the brothers the other night. You know, the question was asked, is there anybody in your life that you can think of that has impacted your life with prayer? And the first person that God brought to me was my grandma. And I remember going through the house looking for her. Grandma, where are you? I need to talk to you. All of a sudden, the closet door would open up, and she'd come out. She was just this humble little lady. And she'd just look up at me sheepishly. I was praying. But she was doing that quietly. I didn't know she was doing that. She was doing that every day. She'd go to a closet. And then one thing I shared with my children was that she told us that when she's praying and interceding, she grabs her thumb and hangs on to it. Someone's asked her, why do you do that? She said, I'm just picturing myself holding on to the foot of Jesus' big toe and just pleading with him. And she would hang on to her thumb like that. And that was her testimony. And she was just a prayer warrior. And I really believe it was because of her prayers and my grandpa that we were found in the city of Canton, hidden by my father, who hid us there and wanted nobody to know where we were at. And nobody knew. And they knew our situation was desperate. And my grandpa and grandma, every Sunday, when grandpa would have off from work, because he would put in long hours during the week, so the only time he had would be driving through the city of Canton looking for us, had no clue where we were. But there was faithful grandma hanging on to the foot of Jesus, crying out, because she knew that if they didn't find us, that something horrible could happen to us. We ran wild on the streets, stealing, fighting, doing whatever we could to survive. We were just little kids, didn't know better. And it's just amazing to me when I think of how God helped them find us. We were just stuck way back in an alley, and it was slummy, filthy. Our living conditions were filth. I remember going down to the dungeon underneath the house, supposedly the basement. It was all a dirt floor and piles of dog manure everywhere. And it was disgusting, the conditions we lived in. But, you know, Dad had brainwashed us that you need to keep yourself from ever being found by anybody, because good things will not happen if you do that. You're going to get us all in trouble, especially if the relatives find you. So I just remember when Dave was roaming the streets with the gang, that was the time that Grandpa and Grandma, they were patrolling the streets, and they saw my brother Dave. And then Dave was terrified. He said he just went clear white. Why? God wanted to do good things for us. And there we were, brainwashed. But anyway, I know a lot of you have heard this, but the deliverance that came, and it was all because of prayer. I just praise God. Intercessory prayer. It's amazing how you can... Do you know that Daniel, his praying 3 times a day, changed the heart of a heathen king who worshipped idols And that heathen king recognized Daniel's God and made a proclamation that everybody was to fear the God of Daniel, a heathen king. And here was a man that quietly prayed three times a day. And there's George Miller quietly going before God, not telling anybody, but just telling God, and God doing powerful things. The power of intercessory prayer. Oh, if we could just get a hold of it, brothers and sisters. And I preach that to myself. That we could change our world. Just as Daniel changed his world. Just as Grandma changed my world. Because I wouldn't be standing here today. And just as George Miller changed the lives of many children. Thousands of children came to know Jesus Christ. Let's be praying, people. God bless you all.